Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Well, we're going to continue our study this morning on living the Christian life. Man, I am so thankful to be a Christian. Amen. Are you? Yeah, I think sometimes we build so many things into what it means to be a Christian that we make it hard. We make it ugly. And then we say, shamey, shamey, shamey on the Pharisees for doing what they did. You know, we each one develop our own little list of rules and regulations and all this kind of stuff. And we evaluate one another by our little set of rules. Come on. And we just make everything so hard. I wanted to lay out before you what the Lord laid on my heart in this study of really the simplicity. We're just dealing with about seven things that are scriptural, that are part of the Christian life. I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive list, but I do believe that most everything about our lives in Christ can be put into one of these categories. Excuse me. We started off talking about a Christian as a giver. There's not a day goes by that I don't understand that more. And folks, it's not just giving in the offering plate. It's a heart. It is a heart. It's sitting at a restaurant. Come to the end of the meal and you're given the bill. How do you take care of the person that waits on you? Do you have a liberal heart or do you have a stingy heart? It's where we can tell. Sometimes you can't tell when you're sitting right in church because, you know, you get into a rhythm, you do certain things, but when you're outside this place, that's where you can tell. What is your heart toward those that are begging? Again, a Christian is a giver. We talked about a Christian being free. Well, thank you. Oh, I guess you want me to drink it. Thank you. Free. You say, wow, my goodness, I don't feel all that free. And you know, we're free here in this country and all those kinds of things. This is a kind of freedom that's down inside. It is a freedom from the bondage, the weight of sin. That isn't to say we don't sin. That is to say that we don't have to sin. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for that. Because of what Christ did, and this is what we've been studying in the book of Romans on Wednesday night, we are free from the bondage of sin. Come on. Praise the Lord. That is to say that when the Holy Spirit uncovers something in your life and you realize that it shouldn't be there, you're not in captivity to that thing. You and the Lord can make a change. That's the glorious part of this. Do you realize that without Christ, there really is no assurance of freedom? It becomes, how strong is your will? How great is your determination? I'm thankful this morning that my freedom from sin is not about how determined I am, but it's about what Jesus did. Hallelujah. A Christian knows a love that the world cannot know. A love that really changes us. It can change us from mean and ugly and horrible and everything into somebody that's not so bad. Sometimes it takes more time with some than others. Right, Gene? Oh. He's still working on all of us. The love of God, that agape love that he shows to us and then puts inside of us for us to show to others, it's incredible. But it's one of those traits, it's one of those possessions, if you will, of a Christian. A Christian is one who serves. Praise God. Yeah, I think I've mentioned this to you. I have the privilege of once a month getting together with usually four or five young pastors. Most of them are on their very first pastorate. And I thoroughly enjoy it. Sometimes it's terribly inconvenient because it's right in the middle of the day and da-da-da-da-da, but I thoroughly enjoy getting with them. It's cool. My advice to them this last Thursday was, enjoy the work. Enjoy the work. Don't let the enemy, don't let anything take that away from you. Enjoy the work. Yes, there are things that are more difficult than others. Some things you enjoy doing more than others, but enjoy the work. And folk, that's for you as well. As Christians, enjoy serving the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Engage where he has enabled you to engage. If you're a prophet, prophesy. If you're a teacher, teach. You know, that's what the scripture says. If you're an encourager, encourage. But enjoy it. Enjoy it. Find time to laugh in the midst of it. You know, that's what we're hoping to do on the 13th. We're just hoping to just gather together God's people, serving together in the kingdom of God, and laugh together and enjoy one another's company. Because that's what Christians do. And last week, we talked about a Christian being filled with praise. You know, if you really know the Lord Jesus, nobody should have to tell you, praise him. Huh? It should be down inside of you, just waiting for the opportunity to let it out. And sometimes finding yourself praising the Lord at all the inopportune times. When somebody else think you're crazy. But it's down in there. It's praising him. Well, let's see. Let's try the clicker today. Uh-oh. Ah, here we go. James chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. James chapter 5. We will pick up this passage in just a moment. Today, our study takes us to a very necessary trait of living the Christian life. Look at that word, prayer. Hallelujah. Are you thankful this morning for prayer? You know, did you realize that prayer is a privilege that God gives to his people? He doesn't give that assurance to lost people. There's only one prayer that really God calls the lost to pray, and that is the prayer of asking forgiveness and for him to come into their hearts. But he's opened wide the door to those who know him. Jesus said it. He said, look, he said, if I'm in you and you're in me, ask whatever you will. I love that. I don't know whether I should pray and ask it. Sure. He said, come on. We'll look at the function of prayer in the believer's life. That's where we're going today. Charles Spurgeon. And by the way, I want to mention to you, I don't know if I've ever said this before. Pastor Steve, when he was here, we talked about this a great deal. I believe very sincerely in giving you other people's thoughts, particularly those who have blazed a path in years past concerning different subjects, that's the reason why I will give you a quote. I'm going to give you one right now from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. He preached so many sermons in a day, he had three secretaries that were writing down everything that he said, 7 days a week. Amazing preacher. And so, see, I'm going to salt my message to you with some of his words because they should live on. Amen? Charles Spurgeon said this about prayer. He said, prayer pulls the rope below that the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Hallelujah. I want to be one of those people who always has hold of the rope that is signaling heaven, calling out to the Lord. I learned a long time ago that we don't have to be flowery in our prayers. He'll take them just the way we can say them. You know, sometimes we want to, particularly if we're praying publicly, we want to get the these and the thous in there because we latch ourselves to the King James in some way. You know, I don't know what they did before 1611, before it was written. No prayer before 1611. No. Talk to God the way you talk to one another. Talk to God with freedom. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. He's not afraid of our complaints. He's not afraid in our sorrows, in our struggles. Talk to Him. Get so acquainted with God every day, if you will, what Spurgeon said, pull the rope. So often during the daytime that it's the natural part of your life to pray. Now, I guarantee you when you shut yourself in, you're going to pray for an hour and all of that, it's going to be hard. Even the greats, Andrew Murray and all these different ones that have written books and books and books on prayer, will attest to the fact that when you lock in for an extended time of prayer, it's work. But prayer itself should not be work. It should be communing with our God. Someone said it like this: the purpose of prayer is God. The preparation of prayer is obedience. The passage of prayer is praise. The promise of prayer is faith. The power of prayer is the Spirit. Now, I actually could just preach from right there today, but I'm not going to, because there's a lot said. I want to take you to the first function of prayer. The first function of prayer that I see in the Word of God is contrition. In James chapter 4, verse 9, and I know my text is chapter 5, we'll get there in a moment. In James 4, 9 and 10, he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, the prayer of contrition is not the prayer that we have to pray all the time. But there is a place in the Christian's life for contrition. That is groaning. Contrition, according to Webster, is the state of being contrite or grieving, repentant. John Bunyan, great man of God, said the best prayers are often more groans than words. How many of you Christians have ever been there? Just didn't seem like the words fit the severity of the situation or your inability to express. You know, prayer means in the Greek or the New Testament to ask. But there are times that the words are just not sufficient. This prayer of contrition is a prayer of repentance. Luke chapter 18 records a parable of Jesus where it starts off, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. It's easy to do. It compared a tax collector and somebody who thought that he was a saint. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is a position, not just a word. That is a position of understanding the utter and absolute dependence that we have upon our God. I believe in contrition for a Christian. There's more, but I believe there's a place for contrition in our lives. You say, oh yes, when we came to know the Lord, yes, there was a time for repentance. I believe that there's a time for repentance every single day. I believe that there's a time of bowing before the Lord and recognizing, Lord, I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in the natural. Even though I'm a spirit-driven being today, I am still in the natural, and my natural still has a want and a will toward the things of this world. And God, I present it before you. I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to be more like you. Woe to the person who feels like they don't need to pray that prayer. Because that you may want to read that Luke chapter 18 parable. If any man thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. We've seen many a believer, preacher, what have you, fall from pretty high places because they thought they were exempt. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow begins with repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I like that. See, that's what the Lord is trying to free us. We've already been here. He's wanting us to be free. And part of that is the recognition that we have not reached perfection yet. And that's the full sense of that word. That is the absence of impurity, but it is also the perfection or completion or maturity that we are promised. We are heading there. I pray that you are looking at every single day to make progress in the things of the Lord. But I also pray that you are contrite over where you've missed. Huh? He would not have called us overcomers if there wasn't something to overcome. He would not have given us His Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us into all truth if it was all done. He had the option. It appears to me from the prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17, it appears to me that he had the option that when somebody accepted him as Savior after the resurrection, that he could have taken them immediately to heaven. Because he actually says, Father, keep them here, but let me be with them. Let me be in them. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. It's not bad just being a conqueror. But we're more than conquerors. What are we conquering? We're not just conquering the world, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. So what are we fighting? When Paul says, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, what's the fight? The biggest war that we have is against our own flesh and nature. And we can win that battle. Hallelujah. I say that to somebody in this room this morning, that you know that you are a believer, but you're struggling against your flesh. There's hope. It's the hope of Jesus Christ. It's hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to help you to be holy. This is the prayer of the broken. Oh, wait a minute. See, the enemy doesn't like this sermon. That's okay, we're going to make it. The contrite prayer is the prayer of the broken. Listen to this, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Bend low. Know what it is to be prostrate, laid out before the Lord, giving Him the opportunity to be awe in your life. I like when those, I've heard many say this, believers, to say that they don't call anything in this world awesome. Because they've kept that word awesome for God. I like that. I think as believers, we need to be captured by who we are in Him and who He is, and we need to protect that by setting certain things aside that only belong to Him. It's the prayer of the broken. Can I tell you also, this groaning prayer, this contrite heart, is the prayer that you pray when you don't know how to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Yes, 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 yes. M.G. Plantz, another great preacher of the gospel, said, God answers prayers sometimes when hearts are weak. He gives the very gifts believers seek. But often faith must learn a deeper rest and trust God's silence when He does not speak. For He whose name is love will send the best. Stars may burn out, nor mountain walls endure, but God is true. His promises are sure to those who seek. Learning to bend low before the Lord. I don't know. Let's see what we did. Second function is confession. Let me pick up the pace just a little bit. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. James 5:16. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's a prayer of confession that brings forgiveness. We understand this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's a prayer of confession that proclaims our faith. Romans 10:8-10, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart, with your heart, that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Amen. There is a confession that James spoke of that will help keep us from sin. He said, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. This is God's way. We want to hide our weaknesses, our struggles. Now, I mean, you can't get on the internet and post your sins. There's likely somebody who will take advantage of that. But to develop a relationship with another brother or sister that you can confide in and say, I'm carrying a load in my natural man, my natural woman, that the Holy Spirit has shown me does not need to be there. He has promised me liberty. Would you pray with me that this thing can be broken in my life and I can walk in freedom? Hallelujah. He said, well, what's the benefit of that? Well, if one can make 1,000 flee, two can take and make 10,000 flee. If any two of you agree together on anything, as touching anything, it shall be done. That's the promise that we have. So, but I don't want somebody to know my weakness. Trust me. They have theirs, and they know you have some. I'm always amazed at those perfect people. Because their greatest sin is pride. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. This is a path. This is the path of the believer's life. Learning to bow down before the Lord when he shows you something in your life that should not be there. That you grieve over that. You mourn over that. You confess it to him. But praise God, you don't have to live there. Because you can receive the forgiveness of the Lord and the assurance of the Lord and the power of the Lord to walk free from whatever it is. I'm not going to slap my knee like I did Wednesday night. That was really dumb. Those of you that were present, you realized that it was dumb. Tears in my eyes. There is a prayer of confession that speaks to our utter dependence upon God that every Christian should grow into praying. Listen to this. Simon Peter answered the Lord, John chapter 6, verse 68. He said, Lord, where would we go? It was in response. Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? Because so many had left him. Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Come into that resolve in our life to confess him as the answer to everything in my life. I've picked up Paul's words and I'm proclaiming them often in my communication to the Lord. Lord, in you I live and move and have my being. My everything. Everything. You may not be there yet, and it's not a critical statement if you're not. But keep walking with the Lord, and you will find that everything else just sort of drops away at the will and the desire and the goodness and the grandeur of your Lord. John Bunyan, I mentioned him a moment ago, said prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. If your life is prayerless, you may want to take hold of that. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. One of the things that the enemy will do, if you've got something in your life that you and God know should not be there, he'll get you to stop praying. You think, every time I pray, that thing comes back up again. God's wanting me to do something. It's not that God's punishing us. It's that he's wanting to bring us to freedom. Yes. He's wanting to set us free. Yes. Abraham Lincoln, you've heard of him, right? In a proclamation on March the 30th, 1863. We might vote him in as president again. We could use him, couldn't we? He said this, he said, it is the duty of nations as well as men to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. Man, that'll preach. Way to go, Abe. I'd love to hear those words out of our own president's mouth. Imagine our president standing up and calling us to our knees. If my people who are humble will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from heaven? And what? I'll heal their land. We've got a land that needs healing. God, help us for a leader who would call us to prayer. The third function of prayer is communication. James chapter 5, verse 13. You're very familiar with this one, so I don't have to camp here too long. Communication means to impart, to share information, or to make known. As I said, the word pray in the New Testament means to ask. I find most people, when they need something, they don't have any problems talking to God. Come on, church. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Wow, what an assurance. To receive, we must ask. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given you. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. He said, Pastor, you're just pouring in all different kinds of scriptures here. You betcha. I want you to know this isn't Bill McKee. This is the design that our Heavenly Father has upon the Christian life. If you want to ignore something, you can ignore me really well, but be careful ignoring the Word of God. In asking, we must consider our motives. Why am I asking for this? James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Sometimes we ask, oh Lord, make me well again so I can ignore you more. That's not usually the way we pray it, but that's usually the truth. So that I can get myself again so busy that I don't have time to pray or read the Bible or go to church or whatever. Lord, heal me so that I can get back out there and do all the other things rather than to really worship you. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask God. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man, can I say, or woman, is powerful and effective. In asking, we must be willing to yield to the will of God. He knows best. Wasn't there a program a long time ago called Father Knows Best? Wasn't that right? It's true. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Everybody said, hallelujah. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. He hears us and He will act. We must yield to His will. Philip Brooks said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. That's a good one. I didn't see that on the internet, but it really was good. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. Sometimes we pray in that way, like we've got to convince God to love us and care about our need. You don't. You ask in faith, believing, trusting, D.L. Moody said it in this way, and this is fun. He said, if you pray for bread and bring no basket to carry it, you prove a doubting spirit, which may be the only hindrance to the gift you ask. I bumbled that, so let me say it one more time. If you pray for bread and bring no basket to carry it, you prove the doubting spirit, which may be the only hindrance to the gift you ask. I have always wondered about that woman when Elijah said to her, go and get as many jars as you can. And said she went to her neighbors. I wonder how far she went. Because every single jar that she brought in was filled with oil. She may have been able to get a lifetime supply if she had just went and gotten more jars. Folk, we are not tapping the resource of God sufficiently. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly more than we could even ask or think. And we struggle believing him for simple things. Fourth and final, let's see here. Communion. When you use that word communion, everybody thinks of the elements that are put on the table once a month or whatever, but it's bigger than that. Communion. The act or instance of sharing intimate fellowship. The act or instance of sharing intimate fellowship. This says it all. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Prayer is about coming into God's presence. It's not about what is said as much as it's about time and focus. When's the last time you said to God, I'm not here to ask you, Lord, for anything. I'm just here to be with you. Well, what else do I say? Do you need to say something? Those that we love, those that we care about, don't we just want to be with them? I find that when I have the opportunity to go be with my grandchildren, you know, it's always a hurry up thing and you want to run all over and carry everything, but my most favorite times are just sitting in a room or outside on a patio and watching them. Just watching and listening to them. My twin grand girls as they interact with one another and create life. And it's, as a grandpa, it's the greatest to just be where they are. And then, of course, once in a while, they'll jump up and run over and give me a hug. And then, look out. I mean, poof. Huh? Even if it is sometimes where their mom goes, give Grandpa a hug. Hebrews 10:12, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That is a state of being. Lord, I am yours. I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I belong to you. And I just want to be with you. This prayer is all about wanting to be even more than needing to be in the presence. Psalm 73:26-28 says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This prayer is intimacy, a connection with the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It will have an effect upon our lives when we spend time in the presence of the Lord. Not just time asking, but just time being with him. Turn on some worship music. And just said, you say, oh, Pastor, I'm just so busy. Well, then you're too busy. Amen. You need to unplug, unwind, do something or other to change your life, to make certain that there is some time to set in the presence of your Lord. John 15:9 said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just draw into him. Just want his will. Too many people pray that, Lord, your will be done. Oh, God, I hope it's not bad. Huh? Lord, I've told you how this needs to go. Now, please don't mess it up. Huh? Have you grown yet as a Christian to truly trust that he knows what is best for your life? Now listen, when we're in flux, every single one of us have a turmoil because we're still in the flesh. It's still going to happen. When things are happening, when things are upside down, we don't understand them, you're going to be uneasy. It's just part of the flesh. But my friends, get in the presence of the Lord as soon as possible. You say, well, he's going to tell me something? Likely, no. But just being in his presence will settle you and enable you to take the next step forward. And know this, he has the plan. It will work out if you belong to him and if you're walking in him. And by the way, and I need to get up, this plan, this prayer, is in answer to a call from heaven. You all know this one. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him. And I'll sup with him, King James says, or eat with him, and he with me. Now, come on, how cool is that? I would really like to have some time with you. If you can push back the other things, I would really like to come in and fellowship with you. I can help you in what you're going through in your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with him and he with me. You know, they said about praying Hyde that he prayed like God was at his elbow. He, along with D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody just slaughtered the English language. He was very unlearned. But he had an incredible relationship with God. And he turned the city of Chicago upside down. And it is still being affected by that man's life. Because he was willing to be in intimate relationship with the Lord. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. If you're living a prayerless life, then you're not living the Christian life. I know that's a big old statement, isn't it? but it's true. I'm trying to figure out how to get off of here. There we go. The function of prayer is contrition. The function of prayer is confession. The function of prayer is communication. The function of prayer is communion. Do you have a need this morning? I want to invite you, if you would, to just come forward. I want our elders to pray for you this morning in keeping with the Word of God. If you have a need in your body and you would like to be prayed for, just come right on up. You say, well, you haven't had a stand. That's okay. We can do this a little different. If you have a need, just come on up. Oh, my elders, if you would come. Would somebody get our other elder? I think he's our security today, so. Is there any sick among us? Yes. Well, give just a moment. If you're sick and you need a touch from God, let's do what the Bible says. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Come on. I think the anointing oil is right under here. There we go. There's one on your side too, Bill. You have to dig it out. Thank you, Greg. Would you get one for him too, please? Don't you scoot over there for him? Oh, there we go. Make sure everybody's. Now, there's other things here. Contrition, confession, communication, and communion. Can I invite, would you mind coming to the keyboard, please? I'm going to invite you this morning to just make this a prayer room. If there are things in your life that you know that should not be there, why don't you just bow before the Lord this morning? Right where you're at, just bow before Him and confess it to Him and let Him know you're ready for a change in your life. He can do it right where you're at. If everything is good with you and the Lord, I would invite you today to just take a couple of minutes to just sit in His presence and worship Him and let His love flow over your life. Father in heaven, right now we just give ourselves to the work, to the labor, to the joy of prayer. We ask, O Lord, that Your holy presence would settle in upon us for these moments. And may You be exalted and glorified in this room, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.